Good morning. I'd like us to start by asking a simple question, I think. And that simple question is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? A little boy went to his dad and asked him, said, "Dad, what is a Christian?" And this is what his dad said. "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends and his neighbors, and even his enemies. He prays often. He blesses God's holy name. He's kind, considerate, gentle, and holy. And he's more interested in going to heaven than all earthly riches." Now, that's a Christian. And the little boy said, "Dad, have I ever seen one?" Think about that response. "Dad, have I ever seen one?" Who was he speaking to? His dad. Now, I ask that question again, what is a Christian? Because each of us here who's obeyed the gospel, we are children of God. We are Christians. And if a child came up to you and asked you, "What is a Christian?" and you gave them a response, I hope they wouldn't say that. I've never seen one. Where is one at? And that's what we want to consider this morning, because living the life of a Christian is not an easy thing. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we make a commitment. It's like a marriage. Anybody here married? Because when we were married, oh, I see some head shaking here, okay. When we were married, we made a commitment till when? Till death do us part. And over the years, I've participated in a lot of marriages, and helping people become husband and wife. And here's something from a preacher. This is not my story, but this is his. He had married a couple, a young couple. And after a time, it came to him, and they said, "Our marriage is falling apart." Or so they thought. And he had married them together, and he was concerned, and they came to him for some help. And the way they approached him is this. You know, they started talking to him and sharing with him all the things going on, and it was getting very complicated in the discussion. Because for everything that came up, each of them was doing what? Pointing the finger at the others. They were blaming each other. They were trying to justify how they acted, and they were being very defensive. Have you ever seen that? I've seen that many times. In talking to people about issues that come up. And he tried something. And if this ever happens to me again, I'll probably try it too. He told them, "Let's stand up. Let's go back where we performed the ceremony." And they went there, and he picked up the Bible, and he started to repeat the ceremony with them. "Let's join hands." And as he started to go through, repeat the ceremony, you could see the tears in their eyes. And before he had got done, they held each other's hand, and they hurried out the door. What had he done? He had reminded them of the commitment that they had made to one another. And even though they were having these difficulties and problems, they realized that they had made a commitment to each other. They were determined to make it right. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I wanted to use that as an illustration, because every Christian has made a commitment to who? To God. Till death. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we make a commitment that we want to be completely obedient to Him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, the Hebrew writer kind of reminds us of this. Verse 32, he says, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering." After you obeyed, after you were illuminated, you endured a lot of different things. Verse 33, "Partly you were made both a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Those who obeyed the gospel, those early Christians, they faced a lot of different issues, a lot of tribulation and trials. But they did it. They suffered great things in the name of Christ. Verse 34, it says, but you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. What he's saying is, you supported me. You were there with me. You were willing to help me out in my time of need. Verse 34, knowing that you had to have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So again, we are reminded as Christians that we need to remain faithful. There's going to be some troubling times come up. But in all these things, to be consistent, look at verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And then 36, for you have need of endurance. And after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's that promise? Are we made some promises by our God? Has he given us some assurances, some things that we can look forward to? Yes. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Is our Lord coming again? Yes, he is. And we had better be prepared. He is coming. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That reminds me, those two come in the couple, they were having some problems in their marriage. That happens, doesn't it? Many people face problems in their marriage. And they had to be reminded, and he did remind them about the commitment they had made. And our Lord, time and time again, reminds us about the commitment that we made to him when we turned to his son, we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What's he saying? When you make that commitment to him, are we to draw back from him, turn away from him? No. We've got to remain committed to him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who are believed to the saving of the soul. So we made that commitment, and Lord willing, each of us will stay committed and will not draw back. Now, is it possible to leave your first love? Is it possible? Yes. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Again, the book of Revelation can be a challenging book to read, but it has so many different powerful messages. And those letters to the seven churches teach us a lot of different things. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, we need to be careful that we do not leave our first love. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, for when you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So once again, our Lord gives us much instruction about how we are to remain faithful to him. I want to give another example of this, because does our God take us by the collar and make us obey? Does he do that? You know, it'd be so wonderful if he made me obey him. It would be so wonderful if I was made to do it. But God does not make us do it, does he? There's a story many years ago about a newly married couple. And this is many, many years ago. He lived out on a big farm. And they're newly married. He's out there working with the horses. And the horse kind of stumbled. And he said, strike one. He's working with the horse some more. And it messes up again. He says, strike two. And guess what happened? The horse messes up again. What's he do? Strike three. He takes his gun out and boom, kills the horse. Now his wife is watching all this. And she is appalled at what her husband did. And he's being callous. He shows a lack of restraint. And she begins to nag him about what she observed. And he looked at her and said, strike one. Now, from that day forward, she was careful about how she talked to her husband, and they lived happily ever after. All right? No, they didn't live. Okay. But you can understand, that's not what God wants with us, is it? God's up there. Now, we understand that we do sin against God. But our God wants us to do what? He wants us to be obedient to him. Not to the point he's going to take a rod and beat us, or he's going to, you know, shoot you like that. Strike three. But there are going to be consequences if we are not obedient to him. Now, the love of God is something that involves us being truly submissive to him. We need to know what his will is. We need to have a desire to serve him. And God is not going to whip us into being obedient to him. I remember this. When I was a little kid, sometimes your parent caught you fighting with another kid, a neighbor or something like that. And the parent says, "You go over there and kiss and make up." You ever have a kid, parent tell you that? "Go over there and kiss and make up." And I can remember that. I didn't like doing that, you know, kissing and making up. But there were consequences if I didn't do it. But that kissing and making up, I kind of learned. I didn't like doing it, so I behaved a little bit better, didn't I? And I learned how to get along with those neighborhood kids, even though some of them were just awful little kids. Jesus wants us to be completely obedient to him in every way, in what we do. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Because God tells us that we are to love one another. And sometimes it might take work to love one another. Have you ever found somebody difficult to get along with? All right? And we must learn to love each other, even if we have to work at it. God doesn't force us to do this. It's a commandment we have to love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There's the instruction. God loved us. He sent his son to die for us. We need to love each other. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Again, our instruction that we have. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Again, he's talking to the people at that time, and they were taught that, weren't they? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, you have nothing to do with them. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, this is hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. And some of us, maybe in our work environment, there might be somebody, your boss or your boss's boss, just hard to get along with. You don't understand what they're doing. But we have specific instruction about how we are to deal with these situations, even though they're difficult. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So again, loving each other, loving even those who you might consider who are trying to be hurtful to you. So again, God explains to us, he demonstrates to us, he encourages, he gives us instruction on how to love our neighbor. So we need to plan to do that. And one more thing I'd like us to look at this morning, and that is the question about being faithful to God. Are you being faithful to God? I'll preempt this by saying, is it possible to not be faithful to God? Yes, it is. When we first obeyed the gospel, go back in time when you first were baptized, you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was that all God expected of you, just to be baptized, immersed for remission of sins? No. Be faithful for how long? The rest of your life. Be faithful unto what? Unto death is what God expects each of us to do. But what happens oftentimes is people start to make excuses. I just can't do it. I can't do it. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? I have. I can't resist this. I can't resist that. If you love God and you want to be faithful to Him, you will find a way to be faithful to Him. He will provide it to you. Does the Bible tell us that? Yes, it does. Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Because we need to think about Jesus when He came in this world. We are told that He was also tempted. But we need to think about this. Even though He was tempted, He never succumbed to committing sin. Now, when we are tempted, can we succumb to committing sin? Yes, we can. And that's what we got to be careful of. Our Lord was tempted just like we were, but He never sinned. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. All right? Hold it fast. Don't give it up. Look at what Jesus did for you. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Yet without sins. And there's the encouragement. There's the reassurance. Jesus understands what we're going through. He sympathizes with us. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Now again, I'll ask you a question. Are you ever tempted to sin? Are you ever tempted to sin? Well, hear amen? Yes. And I'm telling you now, what I have to do when that temptation's come, I have to pick something up. What do I pick up? What do I pick up? I'm not going to pick up a gun and say strike one. I'm going to pick up the Bible. And that's what I do now. I know how Satan tempts me, and he comes at me. And every time he does it, I have my plan. I pick up the Bible, and I start to read the scriptures. Why do I do that? I want to know His will, and I want to be obedient to Him. Because Satan, guess what Satan doesn't want me to do? He does not want me to pick up this book, and he doesn't want me to read it. He doesn't want me to have the strength to follow what God instructs me to do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because not only do I pick that Bible up, but I pray to God, please God, help me through this. Please God, help me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You have temptation, He'll make sure there's a way that you can escape. And sometimes, look what He says you got to do. You have to bear it. Endure it. And that's important. You need to look it in the face and understand that God's given you a way to deal with it. And sometimes you just got to bear up to it. But again, go to Him in prayer and also know His word. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So again, one thing I think that is so important is when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a term that's often used to describe that person. What is that term? A what in Christ? A babe in Christ. A baby. An infant. Now, as a babe in Christ, what does God want you to do? He wants you to grow. Now, I remember when I obeyed the gospel, man, I thought I knew a lot of stuff. But what I learned later is how much did I really know? I knew almost absolutely nothing. I had to go to God's word. I had to listen to teachers. I had to learn. I had to distinguish between this teacher saying something and this teacher saying something, because if everybody preached the same, everybody teach the same, no. And I had to learn that the true thing I had to turn to was where? God's word. Because if I listen to preacher A and I listen to preacher B and they say something different, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Right here. There's where I go. I have to read the word for myself, and I have to come to an understanding of God's will. That's what we're called to do. Now let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Because our God wants us to grow and he wants us to mature. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, it reads, Psalm 119 verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Now, parents, you got to teach your children this, don't you? Because your children are going to be exposed to a lot of things. And if those parents aren't there, grandparents, everybody who's there to guide them, they're not going to know what's right and what's wrong unless they are told and educated and explained to them what is right and what is wrong. So again, thy precepts I get understanding. So Christian matures, and he needs to make sure he can endure those temptations. Now there's some strategies we can use, and I'm borrowing this from another preacher. He came up with, I think, kind of neat. He called them backsliding preventives. Backsliding preventives. Number one, let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. How can we prevent ourselves from falling away from God? And number one is, let God say something to you every day. That is, read the Bible. Number one. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Turn to his word. Let's turn to Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What's he saying? Don't affiliate yourself with those who are doing what? Who are doing wrong. And notice the progression there. You walk with them, you stand with them, and then what you're doing? You're sitting down with them. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Go down to verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So one way to help you overcome is spend time in God's word. The second thing that you can do, let's turn now to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. Again, spend time in God's word. Second thing. And that is, you need to say something to God every day. Say something to God every day. So when we're saying something to God, what are we actually doing? We are praying to him. In James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effective, fervent prayer. So prayer. So again, first thing is to let God say something to me. I read his word. Second thing, I say something to him through prayer. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 15. And notice what we are promised here. Psalm 34 and verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you showing your love to him? Are you showing that you want to hear him? Are you showing that you want to submit yourself to him? He loves you so much. So why would you decide time, this time today, not to obey the gospel? Let's turn now to James 5:19. So first of all, we want to hear something from God each day. We read his word. Secondly, we say something to him every day. And the third thing we should do, is say something for God every day. Say something for God. Now what does that mean? Say something for God. Tell other people about the Lord. Man, if that little boy comes to me and says, what's a Christian? And I tell him what a Christian is, I don't want him to look me in the face and I've never seen one. So the third thing is say something to people every day about God. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from an error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that our responsibility? Yes, it is. If somebody is in sin, we need to do what we can to point them in the right direction. Save their soul. Save their soul. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So again, say something to others about God every day. Now let me ask you a question. Do we do that? Do we do that? Do we say something about God to someone every day? The last thing we can do is each Christian should do something for God every day. We should do something for God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because here the Bible plainly shows us this. What do you do for God every day? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Again, the Christian, when you first obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to start to learn how God wants you to walk. And then you're going to have to make a decision, a daily decision, to continue walking the way God wants you to walk. If there's anybody here this morning that's not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there anybody here? Don't raise your hand. If you're here today and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord invites you right now to make that decision. And I've seen this, and I think many of us have. If you hear the gospel message being preached and you say, I'm not going to do it today. And then you hear it again. And you say, I'm not going to do it today. And then you hear it again. You say what? I'm not going to do it today. Is it going to get easier later to do it? No, it's not. The longer you delay, the longer you put it off, the more excuses you make, it's going to become a habit. And who are you a slave to if you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're not a slave to God. You're not a servant. So please don't delay. Don't put off that most important decision you can make in serving God. And if you're here, a brother or sister in Christ, if you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.